Yes, that was the story I heard. A Christian congregation is not going to use the word Yahweh in speaking about God, lest they offend Jews. Well, we're going to have to talk about that. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, October the 11th. This is a call-in program, so if you would like to call in, the number in the St. Louis area is 505-7850, and the number long distance anywhere in North America is 1-800-730-2727. And I'd like to begin by making myself aware of the fact that we have some new listeners from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. Had the privilege of preaching and doing a Bible study there, and a number of them asked, how do we get a hold of KFUO? And I'll tell you the reason. I was about 5 miles out of town, and I just lost the station in my car. In fact, I talked to a farmer who used to have a tractor that got KFUO, but he got a new combine, he said, and the radio now doesn't pick up KFUO. So I don't know why. But we can explain to them there are other ways to get KFUO besides over the AM 850 radio frequency, and that is through iPhones, computers, and other such ways. So glad to have you on board, Fairfield, Illinois. Normally, we do the Sunday school lesson today with our good friend Mark Smith, but he wasn't able to be here today. There's a pastoral conference he needed to attend, so we did it yesterday, and it was Moses and his birth. Today, though, we're taking a look at the readings for this coming Sunday, which is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. For those of you new to this, the church year also has a calendar year, but it's not like the regular year, January through December. We actually start early in December with Advent, and we go around through Epiphany and the season of Lent and then Easter, and we're in the season of Pentecost, and we're 18 Sundays after Pentecost, moving very quickly to the end of the church year when we started all over again. So, Isaiah 45, 1 Thessalonians 1, and Matthew 22 are the three readings assigned for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. And the hymn of the day, which we will look at the bottom of the hour, is hymn 940 in the New Lutheran Hymnal. It's Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. Now, as I was preparing for this, I was listening to a rabbi and a Roman Catholic priest talking about their various religions, and I'll tell you how bad it was. Somebody actually phoned up and said it was so refreshing to hear two people on different sides of the theological spectrum being able to get along with each other, being tolerant of each other's beliefs, and somewhat agreeing with one another. Well, that should show you, therefore, that these particular religious leaders were not really representative of probably either Judaism or Christianity. Not traditional biblical Christianity. In fact, the Jewish rabbi even mentioned that he had a number of problems with Judaism. And, of course, the Roman Catholic priest was of a liberal variety. And you can kind of understand why many people don't see that much difference between Roman Catholicism and Judaism from a superficial point of view, because both of them give the impression that works really make a difference in your salvation. If there's anything you have learned over the 15 years of Law and Gospel here, is that works don't mean anything to God. They don't mean anything? Well, he appreciates them, he's pleased with them, but in regard to either becoming saved or staying saved, don't waste your breath in sending your good works to God. And the reason for that is because Christianity is absolutely unique in all world religions in that God does the entire work of your salvation. Yes, the entire work. No, you don't have to cooperate. What do you mean you don't have to cooperate? Well, to cooperate means that you have an ability to operate in regard to your becoming saved. And you simply do not if you are an unbeliever, any more than an adopted child has the ability to make a decision to be adopted. And that's the analogy that God uses in the Bible. I don't understand how people can't get this. But they certainly can't. Because even when they believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, there are so many times they have in their theology little tidbits that give themselves some credit, either because they decided to have faith, or a coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs, or something along the lines where they have to do their part in order to be saved. Now, that would be correct if you're talking about an occupation, employer-employee relationship. But when you're talking about a parent to an adopted child, it is ridiculous. I mean, what? Adopted or begotten child ever is taught that you will continue to be a child insofar as you are obedient. I know this sounds really crazy, but this is the teaching of Christianity, that obedience really doesn't have anything to do with your salvation in the sense of preparing you for it or keeping you in it. We do believe that Christians ought to be obedient, and by spiritual nature they do become obedient because they love God so much and Jesus Christ that they spontaneously do good works. But notice, those good works only come after you are totally saved. And if you're totally saved, then you don't have to do anything to get more saved. Salvation is not parceled out any more than adoption is. For example, who would ever say, oh yes, I have a 4-year-old child and they're partially adopted. Oh, what part? What do you got now? The head and the two arms? And as he grows older, then you get the legs and the rest of the body? No, nobody talks like that. In fact, if an adopted child becomes adopted on, say, July the 10th, and on July the 11th, the parents die in an airplane accident, they don't leave a will, and he's the only child, he gets everything. Isn't that interesting? Not because he's done anything to be adopted, he's only a month old. He gets everything because of that relationship. So everything is really different when it comes to Christianity. Now, yesterday we talked at some length about how faith is not really equivalent to knowledge. That there may be a knowledge of some sort in regard to faith, but when John the Baptizer leaped in the womb for joy because his Savior, his Lord, his Messiah walked into the room, well, we're not going to say that John the Baptizer knew that he was part of the Holy Trinity, that he had been born in Bethlehem or going to be, or any of the facts that we know. Because faith is just another word for trust. And just like a baby, very soon after birth, totally knows the mother. What we mean by that, trusts the mother, and yet is totally incapable of saying anything in regard to knowledge about her. How old she is, where she was born, etc., etc. So we need to be really careful when we're talking about faith, that when Jesus says the faith of a mustard seed, what he's making the point is either faith without that much knowledge behind it, perhaps like Adam and Eve had, hardly knowing anything about the promised Messiah, or a kind of a weak faith where, yes, you trust Jesus, but boy, it's so quickly do you turn to sin, your old Adam. Well, what we want to take a look at is Isaiah chapter 45, where God is using a man named Cyrus. Cyrus was king of Persia, and I'm just going to tell you right up front, because I didn't even know that till I started examining this text for today's message. Cyrus was the only Gentile ever to be designated with the title of Messiah by the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Messiah, the word Jesus, he saves us. What does Cyrus do? Well, you see, the Jews have been taken into Babylonian captivity. And what Cyrus did is he did an edict of toleration where he permitted the Jews to go back home to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple. Now, you're going to say, well, why did he do that? Well, the reason he did that, it's actually explained in the Bible. If you take a look at the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, verse 22 and 23, after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord, and by the way, the word Lord there is in capital letters, L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know what that means? It means that the Hebrew there is the word Yahweh. That's the name that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses says, how do I know who you are? How are we going to call you? And he says, Yahweh. A mistranslation is Jehovah. I won't go into why that's a mistranslation, but that's how some people... We actually only know the consonants, and we're not even sure what the vowels are. We just guess it's Y-A-H-W-E-H. So we put an A and an E in there, but we could be wrong. We don't know what the vowels are, because the original Bible was written without vowels, and they were added later on. Plus, the Jews have a tendency, the Orthodox, not to say the word Yahweh, and instead say the word Adonai, which is another word for Lord, but it's not the name of God. So every time they saw Yahweh in the Bible, they would say Adonai, and therefore, guess what? We really don't know how to pronounce this name of God. But in the English, if you see capital letters for the word Lord, each letter a capital, that's the name of God from Exodus chapter 3. So the first thing I want to say is the true God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, now here is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. All the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So here we got Ezra and Nehemiah and other Jews returning to Jerusalem rebuild the temple. And by the way, this is why the Jews had such love toward Cyrus, and even designated him of sorts a Messiah. Yeah, almost slipped my mind for a second. Yes, the only Gentile ever referred to by Jews as the Messiah. By the way, Ezra also in chapter 6 talks about this decree. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height, and then he gives measurements, 3 rows of heavy stones, 1 row of new timber, and let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. And let all the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar, now he was a king before Cyrus, took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its own place, and deposit them in the house of God. And he says, let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, Yon bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the requests of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices a sweet aroma to the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. Wow. Now, if you look up secular books or on the internet, places, look up Cyrus, they'll give you the impression that they're not really sure what religion he was, maybe Zoroastrianism. But the fact of the matter, he mentions God by name as commanding him to make this decree. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but remember, we were talking a bit about what faith is and how it's so hard to judge the heart of a person. I'm not going to be surprised to see Cyrus in heaven. Because, you know, even when Christianity became new at the time of the Apostle Paul, there were still a lot of Jews who followed the ceremonial rites, thinking that a Christian had to do that. In fact, they were called Judaizers, and a number of them had that false teaching, but I don't think that removed them from the kingdom of heaven. And even today, the very fact we have a multitude of Christian denominations, but anybody who believes in Jesus as sole Savior and the bearer of the forgiveness of sins is saved. So we always make distinctions between articles that are absolutely necessary and not to deny versus articles that, if you're wrong on, don't necessarily destroy your faith or keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Like, I will never pray to the Virgin Mary because she's dead. Her body's in the grave. She, like all other human beings with Jesus in the spirit, have no idea what's going on earth. So she can't transmit messages to Jesus from you or me. But if somebody continues to pray to her, am I going to say that that's a damnable sin to the point that it excludes unbelief or it includes unbelief? No, I'm not going to go that far. Those are things that God makes decision on. Now, I'm also not going to say it doesn't mean that somebody who gets so involved with Mariolatry could lose their faith in Jesus. You know, the statues in South America to Mary are much larger than the statues to Jesus. Okay, this is a little background of this Isaiah, chapter 45. Because it begins, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed," and that's the term for Messiah, "to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut." Now, Cyrus was well known as bringing order to most of the known world, especially in the area of the Mediterranean, and even went as far as Spain and also into Asia. It was almost like a Pax Romana, a piece of Rome. It was a tremendous period of time, and he was very, very wise in the short time of almost just over 30 years that he ruled. Even though he subdued a lot of people, he would make a point in seeing that the people he subdued would be put in charge of their own affairs. I mean, it was really a very well-known point of view, and he was also very tolerant to their religions. Now, he didn't do to all the religions what he did with the Jews, because that's because the true Lord God was moving him to do this. Verse 3. This is God speaking to Cyrus. "I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, notice he uses the word Lord there. A lot of times you'll see Lord God Almighty. The word God in the Hebrew is Elohim, and the only reason I mention that is because the singular word for God is El, E-L. You'll remember a popular song, God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's God Almighty. But it's of some interest that when God uses his name in the Bible, gives it to Moses, he uses the plural form for God. And of course, there's a lot of the Trinity involved in that. But getting back to this point, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. What does this mean? Jesus is God. Therefore, he is Lord. He is Yahweh. And it's one thing, as we began this program, talking about some Christian church is not going to refer to Jesus as Yahweh anymore because it, you know, offends the Jews. Well, no. They're taking offense. And the Jews' notion of God really now comes out of a religion called Judaism, not the Old Testament faith. I mean, where in the Old Testament do you get any kind of prayer like the Pharisee in Luke 18? Thank God I'm not like other people because I do this, I do that. And he looks down on others who he considers to be sinners. In Judaism, there's a big distinction between the sinners and the righteous. In Christianity, everybody is a full sinner. And righteousness comes about not by what you do, but whom you trust. And that's Jesus alone. So, the point I want to make here is we will continue to use the word Yahweh to refer to Jesus because he is the Lord and there is no other God besides him. Because the Holy Trinity isn't three gods, it's one God. And the last verse, verse 7 of the reading is, I, the Lord, do all these things, which is exactly what John chapter 1, the Gospel, says, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word created everything. There was nothing created that was not created by the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's verse 14. That is Jesus. So, we continue to use the term Messiah, Lord, and God in regard to Jesus Christ. And we pray that not only Jews, but all others who still don't believe in the true God will come to a right understanding as we continue to proclaim the Word of God in all of its truth and purity, not being embarrassed and not withholding part of the Word of God because it unnecessarily offends someone. You know how offensive some Muslims get. You can never talk to them about Jesus at all, because whatever you say about him, for them Allah is the only God. And that's why you have a pastor who may lose his life in Iran, because he has refused to bow down to the Muslim God, which is kind of interesting, because Cyrus over Persia, guess what that is today? It's modern Iran. So here we're talking about a lesson about Cyrus in old Iran, and we've got a pastor, a Christian pastor, who went from being a Muslim to a Christian and may lose his life over it. Cyrus, the true Persian, the true Iranian, was tolerant of religions, and that's why his empire was so successful, and also because God used him to save the Jews. Be right back.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County Exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AME 50 KFUO underwriter.
Let's say you're a mom and you want to put on the perfect birthday party for your twin daughters. So you get a clown and he dazzles everyone. And you order a cake and have the bakery put something nice on it.
Happy birthday, girls.
And you hire a pony to give everyone rides. And it all goes perfectly.
Best party ever, Mom!
And you're the perfect mom. But even if it doesn't go that way and your clown doesn't dazzle, and the bakery doesn't spell out the right message,
happy birthday, Gil?
And the pony doesn't give everyone rides, it can still be the perfect birthday party because kids don't always see things the way you see them.
Best party ever, Mom!
You don't have to be perfect to be a perfect parent. There are thousands of siblings in foster care who'll take you just as you are. For more information on how you can adopt, go to AdoptUsKids.org.
Coming up on the Wednesday Bible study just after the 10 o'clock news. As we enter into the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we see a paralytic who is brought to Jesus in the hopes of being healed, but he receives a much greater blessing in addition to his healing. We'll talk about that next time on the Bible study just after the 10 o'clock news.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Ranger Station, Ranger speaking.
Hi, I want to report a bear sighting.
Location?
My front door.
Oh, really? And did the bear knock or use the doorbell?
He used the doorbell. It was Smokey Bear.
Now we're getting somewhere.
Yeah, my husband was burning leaves in the yard. He just came inside for a second.
Not a good idea.
Smokey said the same thing. He said to never leave a fire unattended because it could lead to a wildfire.
Yeah, but if it's too hot to touch, it's too hot to leave.
Smokey said that too.
We go way back. I knew him when he was just a cub.
Oh, how cute.
Rangers are many things, ma'am, but cute isn't one of them. Have a nice day. If you see someone in danger of starting a wildfire, step in and make a difference. Because 9 out of 10 wildfires are caused by humans. Brought to you by Smokey Bear, the U.S. Forest Service, your state forester, and the Ad Council. Learn more at SmokeyBear.com.
Only you can prevent wildfires.
A father's love in a son's heart. What does that mean? I'm John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. Here's Joe White to explain.
Even in the National Football League, and here's these guys making $3, $4, $5, $10 million a year, many of them fatherless. And I'll be in these locker rooms before the games, you know, speaking to these kids about the love of Christ and that God is the father to the fatherless. And you'll look around these locker rooms, you'll see these guys weeping, you know, in front of their lockers or before the pregame meal or before the taping. And the tears will just fall from their cheeks. I mean, after these chapel, these guys will line up in a long line waiting for a hug. Most men have never had the blessing from an older man.
It's true that many men make poor choices in life because they lack the guidance and affirmation of a father figure. Now, if you're a dad, take your role seriously. And if you know a man or a boy who needs some encouragement, offer to come alongside. Learn more about mentoring at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. That is the hymn for this coming 18th Sunday after Pentecost on this October the 16th. Of course, today isn't the 16th. The 11th. Yeah, I almost wrote 11-11-11, but it's the year 10. So, the month 10. So it's 10-11-11 is the date for today. Holy God, we praise thy name is actually a Latin hymn from the 4th century. It was in the German, translated by Clarence A. Walworth, who died in 1900. It's a well-known hymn. We're going to take a look at it for today as we examine Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. Why this is so appropriate, it just fits right in with the passage from Isaiah, where God himself says, there is no God besides me. And he says, I, the Lord, do all these things. So, when we talk about holy God, the word holy means that God is totally righteous in whatever he does. It is impossible for God to sin, because whatever he does, by definition, cannot be sin. Therefore, if God goes, from a human point of view, against the Ten Commandments, like, for example, thou shalt not kill, but God kills with tornadoes, with other weather, with war, how is he not breaking his own commandment? Because this is the definition of killing that is a sin, in contrast to killing that is not a sin. You ready? Killing that is a sin is taking the life of another without permission to do so. And the permission has to come from God. So, if you have a neighbor that's got a barking dog and you just can't get to sleep at night, so you give him some poison food, throw him a bone that's got some poison in it, and he dies, you have committed murder against that dog because you did not have the permission from God to do that. God has another way of setting things up in order that that might be brought to an ending. But taking the law in your own hands was not one of them. But the fact is that anytime God kills, he always does it with his own permission. So by definition, it is impossible for God to break the fifth commandment, because he's God. He is totally different than any of us. He's holy, therefore, at all times. Even when he became a human being here on earth, he never sinned. And that's why we praise thy name. Now, the very next word is the name of God. Lord of all, we bow before thee. So we were talking about how some Jewish people, at least on the point of view of the Christian congregation, are offended when we use the word for God, namely Lord. But the fact of the matter is, he's Lord of all, whether or not you believe in him. He is not just Lord over believers. He's Lord over the entire universe. He controls all things. So what's the advantage of a believer? A believer is a recipient of gracious promises that God makes that are not available to an unbeliever. All things will work out together to your good. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never will there be a time when there's a temptation beyond what you're able to endure. All these are promises from God for believers. Well, why are they not promises for unbelievers? Because unbelievers are unbelievers. They don't trust in Jesus as their Savior. They don't trust in the true Lord. If you would ask just any other religion, whether they're Jewish or Mormon or Muslim or Zoroastrianism or whatever, what is the specific characteristic of your God that you appreciate? I guarantee you, you will end up with a God of law. That they may something like, well, he really loves me when I'm obedient. or he comes and helps me as long as I do my bit. You see, the God of the Scripture loves you even though you're not obedient. He loved you when you were a sinner in the sense of unrepentant sinner. He loved you when you were an unbeliever. Because for God so loved the world. In every other religion, there is a kind of a process where you get God to start loving you. And hopefully, if you can move along the line properly, maybe he'll even save you. But that's not in Christianity. God loves you as you are. Now, that's very hard for you and me to understand because we tend to love things out of self-interest. Like, we'll love something where we get something. For example, there are some people who like certain umpires in baseball better than others if you're a pitcher because they seem to have a bigger box for strikes. And they'll call strikes where other umpires wouldn't. So you get to really like them because they're really helping you being a pitcher. That's how our love often works. What's in it for me? If somebody really does something wrong to you, it's really hard for us to continue to love them, appreciate them, or like them. But God died on the cross while you were putting the nails in his wrists, in his feet. You were the one who did that. Because of your sins, he endured the stripes, the whipping, the crucifixion, pierced in hands and feet. All on earth thy scepter claim. Now the scepter would be that object that God would hold where he rules over all things. And we all can claim that because God is the God of everyone. He is a creating God of everyone. He's not the redeeming God for all in the sense that those who reject him would not have him as their savior. And therefore they go to a place where God isn't as Savior, and it's called hell. The only people who go to hell are those who would prefer to go to hell rather than worship the true God. Next line. All in heaven above adore thee, infinite thy vast domain, everlasting is thy reign. You can understand why Cyrus was referred to as a Messiah. The only Gentile ever referred to as Messiah, because his domain was vast. He had conquered most known lands. He hadn't quite conquered Egypt. In fact, he was in a battle and died in attempting to fight against Egypt. But his son, who followed him, ended up conquering Egypt. So the land where he died, that too became part of his domain, his empire. But his reign was not everlasting. No. You got at the time of Jesus the Romans. And now the Romans are gone. And you had, the First and Second World War, the Germans thought they were going to take over all the land. Then some people think the Chinese. Others the Iranians. You know, some think maybe the United States is now the new empire. Well, there's one thing about earthly empires. They do not have one characteristic that heaven does, and that is they are never everlasting. And it's not that God is just going to stop them. It's just that, guess what? Things start happening within a country where people start fighting among themselves, and you get riots, immorality, and the country simply falls apart. And you can look at the bigger history picture and see that again and again. Verse 2. Hark the glad celestial hymn angel choirs above are raising, cherubim and seraphim in unceasing course raising, praising. Fill the heavens with sweet accord, holy, holy, holy Lord. Boy, is that verse packed with good things. The celestial hymn, the word celestial simply means heavenly. You have the earthly domain, you have the celestial domain. And those who are singing those hymns are angel choirs. You can find them singing in Revelation chapter 5, giving all glory and honor both to the Father and to the Son. Cherubim and seraphim. See, we really don't understand all this. There's also archangels, and well, what are these distinctions? They're never explained, but it appears that each category is in full bliss. It's not that one category is more happy than another, that cherubims are really happy, and that archangels, well, they got too much responsibility, so they're not as happy. No. No, it'll be interesting in heaven to see what these distinctions really are. And without ceasing, they have a chorus praising God, filling the heavens with sweet accord, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord." Why three holies? Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. And all are Lord. Verse 3. Lo, the apostles' holy train join thy sacred name to hallow. Prophets swell the glad refrain, and the white robed martyrs follow. And from morn to set of sun, through the church the song goes on. So now we leave the celestial realm and come down to the earthly realm in verse 3, where the apostles' holy train, this means all that follow them, all that testify to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they also join in the sacred name to hallow. Now, what does hallow mean? Well, it's the same as the first word in the hymn, holy God. To hallow God's name means to use it for a purpose for which he intended. So swearing, using witchcraft, lying or deceiving, or cursing, these are not ways in which God's name is held properly. But to call upon him in the day of trouble, to pray, praise, and give thanks, these indeed are the purpose why God gave us his name. And it's just not the apostles and the prophets, but all the white-robed martyrs follow. And the word martyr can mean witness. It can also mean those who died in the faith. The fact of the matter is, in the church, the song goes on, as it does in the celestial heavens. And you've seen that in people. I'll shake hands with people as they're leaving church, and they still have that buoyancy and that joy and that comfort that they got from the word and the sacrament. And it's continuing on as they leave the church. There are some churches that have a sign, as people leave the church, you are now entering into the mission field. I don't disagree with it. I just also feel the mission field is within the church also. The whole task, the whole purpose of the church is to do mission. Verse 4. Thou art King of glory, Christ, Son of God, yet born of Mary. There we have the paradoxical nature of the Christian faith. On the one hand, it definitely is the Son of God, a Jesus. He's glorious. But he's also the Son of Mary. Isn't that interesting? You can hardly believe that. But he is. He's both divine and human. And why did he become human? For us sinners sacrificed. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for his enemies, for those who were actually crucifying him. As he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, what they're doing." As to death, a tributary. Now, this is a good example why you really want to go over the hymns with your children prior to a service, because what is tributary? Well, a tributary is one who pays a tribute. That is a debt that is owed. Well, from the cross, Christ is our tributary. He paid the penalty of death on your behalf. You and I, who deserved eternal death, we even confess it, that we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So remember what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is God no longer holding you account for your sins. And the only way that can happen is if somebody else paid for your sins. See, that's what forgiveness is. The payment of sins has been taken away. I mean, that is really, really good news. So, thou art King of glory, Christ, Son of God, yet born of Mary, for us sinners sacrificed, as to death a tributary, first to break the bars of death, thou hast opened heaven to faith. Yeah, if you think of heaven being surrounded by thick bars that nobody can squeeze through, though those bars keep you from enjoying the benefits of heaven because you're supposed to be suffering the pangs of hell. Well, God in Christ breaks down those bars. So now you are free to enter into the heavenly places. And that occurs because Jesus has done the work that he had come to do. And he even says it, or hears it from the Father, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, this particular wonderful hymn from the 4th century is talking about each part of the Holy Trinity, and that's how it ends. And there's a little triangle in this hymnal before verse 5, and that means we're to stand, because you are now going to be singing about the Trinity, and it comes right away. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee. Now, the first line of the hymn, Holy God, we praise thy name. And now, the first line of the last verse, Holy three we name thee. What does that mean? We call upon you. We use your name for help. Apart from your name, there is no hope that we have. And your name is one who came to die on the cross so that we would not have to suffer the punishment that we deserved. So, three we name thee, though in essence only one. The best summary of the doctrine of the Trinity is probably the Athanasian Creed. And I would encourage you to take a look at that. It takes about 7 minutes for a congregation to speak and confess the Athanasian Creed in contrast to the other two creeds, the Apostles and the Nicene Creed. And at least in the churches I've been attending, we normally do the Athanasian Creed on what's called Trinity Sunday, because the whole Athanasian Creed really summarizes well about the Holy Trinity. Like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all almighty, but there are not three almighties. There's only one almighty, because there's only one God. It's a huge mystery. You can't wrap your head around it, but it's not that difficult, so you can't trust. And that's, of course, what we do, is we trust that Word of God. So, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee, though in essence only one. Undivided God, we claim thee, and adoring bend the knee, while we own the mystery. Now that's a really interesting way of ending the hymn. Now I'm not talking about bending the knee, because that appears elsewhere in the hymn, but while we own the mystery. I'm not sure most people would understand that word own, because own means, you know, you bought something, you now own it. It's part and parcel of something that you have. Well, notice it's not owning something that makes sense. It's owning the mystery. Now, in the Greek, the word mystery comes from a Greek word, mysterion, and Jerome, the great Roman Catholic translator of the Bible, when he translated it into the Latin, you know what word he used for mystery? Sacramentum. Yes, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are a huge mystery to us, because we can't understand how placing water on the child of an infant guess what? Takes them from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of heaven. But it does. That's the promise. So, Holy God, we praise thy name. It's a wonderful hymn, and I think we should have the opportunity of being able to hear it in its fullness. Holy God, we praise thy name. A wonderful hymn, and I pray that you'll be attending a worship service, possibly this Sunday, where you'll be able to sing that hymn. My goal on Mondays or Tuesday today is during the last part of the program to go over the hymn, taking a look at words that may not make much sense to you or words that you need to have more information about, especially if you have children. It's always a good idea to go over the hymns at home ahead of time. That's why have a hymnal at home. Well, that concludes our program for today, Tuesday, October the 11th. On Wednesday, October the 12th, I've done some reading on this, and we're going to talk about how a good sermon has the purpose of confusing the hearer. What? Well, we'll explain that tomorrow when we get to that. A good sermon should really confuse the hearer. We'll say hero. And we'll explain why that's so important. Till then, I pray that you'll have an opportunity to listen even more to KFUO. And also, if our good people in Hoffman, Illinois are listening, welcome to being listeners to KFUO. And talk to other people about how they also can become listeners. Even if they can't get it on their radio, they can get it at the internet, KFUO.org. Till tomorrow, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.